We read together this morning from the New Testament, and if there's a pew Bible near you, one of the brown ones, then please do take it up and follow the reading with us. From the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to read the whole of the second chapter. And Ephesians comes after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and then Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, then Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians. If you can't remember all that, look up the index and you'll find it there. Ephesians. So called because the people who received this letter from Paul lived in the city of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 1. As for you, writes Paul, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, a spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is the Jews, that done in body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word. If you turn to hymn 546, you'll find there the Apostles' Creed written out, and we're working our way through the Apostles' Creed at the moment. And we've come to that phrase fairly well on in the Creed now. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, etc. So the phrase is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And so we've hit a problem word in the creed. Not Catholic, that simply means universal. Holy, well, we'll be looking at that in a moment. The problem word really is the church. Say the word church to a congregation of 100 or so people, and 100 or so different images will rise to people's minds. It's a building. Well, this is a church. We meet in a church building. It's down on the map as church. It's under yellow pages as church. It's an organization. Yes, it is. We have a particular structure. We have people who do this, people who do that. We have an organization in a sense, yes. Some people look upon it as a club. They're members, they have friends there, they go there. It's a bit of a club. It's a denomination. I belong to the Church of Scotland, if you do. Or I'm a Baptist. I'm a member of the Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church, or whatever. Say church to some people and it immediately evokes that Sunday morning feeling. Not the Monday one, but the Sunday morning feeling. Something like guilt, sometimes for not being there, or irrelevance. What's that got to do with me? Or duty. Oh, I ought to go, so I'll go. Nothing wrong with going out of duty. Or pleasure. Couldn't think of anything better to do on a Sunday morning. Nothing I'd rather do than get out of bed and go to church. Maybe a mixture of all four. That Sunday morning feeling when you say church to people. What does the Bible say? We're not looking at the creed and then sort of musing on it with all our own thoughts. We're using the creed, in a sense, as a key to unlock certain passages and certain parts of the Bible's teaching. What does the Bible say about the church? Well, the word that is most frequently used for church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. It's the word in Greek, ecclesia. And of course, we get our term ecclesiastical from that. Ecclesia. Every city in the Greek world had an ecclesia. It had a group of people who were called out from everybody else to look after the running of that city. That was part of a Greek city, to have an ecclesia. Called out ones. That's what's meant when the New Testament uses the word church. Sometimes it refers to all God's people. Sometimes it just refers, in fact, most frequently, it just refers to a local congregation. The church in Ephesus, the called out ones in Ephesus, the ecclesia in Ephesus, or Corinth, or Colossae, or Philippi, or wherever. So we see the New Testament, when it uses the word church, is not pointing to a building. It's not pointing to an organized hierarchy. It's not pointing to either a small or a great big organization like a denomination. Nor is the New Testament pointing to that Sunday morning feeling. When the New Testament talks about the church, it's talking about those who are called, first and foremost, a people who are called. And called in three senses. Called, first of all, out. Called out from amongst everybody else. Called out from the world. Just as the ecclesia in a Greek city would have been called out from amongst all the rest of the people, all the hoi polloi, all the plebs, everybody else, to form this ecclesia. So when the Word of God talks about the church, it's talking about people who are called out from the world. Called out from the world's way of doing things. Called out to be different. To belong to a different Lord. To be part of a different family, to bear a different family likeness, called out from an old way of living, called out from a life that was characterized by sin, by selfishness, by me at the center of things, called out from a life that was lived just swimming with the tide, called out from a life which, for all its pleasures, was marked by pointlessness. Called out from a life which still had, for all its fullness and all its variety, that craving emptiness within. Called out. And the word that's translated from the Hebrew, when God's people are being called out there, translated by the Greeks using the word ecclesia, the word kahal in the Hebrew means exactly the same thing. In the Old Testament, there is a church, the Israelites, going through the wilderness, having been called out of Egypt, are the Old Testament church. The people of God, called to live separate lives from all the nations round about, worshipping Jehovah, the church in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, called out from the Ephesian way of doing things, called out from the Corinthian way of doing things, called out. But you can call people out of wherever they are, and you don't necessarily end up with a church. Think back to your school days, and the assembly, the bell went for assembly, and people left their classrooms. They were all called out by this bell going off. They all left their classrooms. They all left what they were doing. Called out. But you never had an assembly until they all actually got together. The bell wasn't just calling them out of a classroom. The bell was calling them together to meet in the hall, the gym, wherever. Over down. People who were called together to be friends. Not either to ignore people or to be people's enemies. People who were called together to be equipped together for God's purposes for them. People who are called together to learn together from God, to pray together to God, to worship Him together. See, the New Testament knows nothing of a private Christianity. The New Testament knows nothing of a religion which is just mine, and I keep it entirely to myself, and I never talk about it, and I certainly never go to church. That's not what the New Testament means by church. It means people who are called together. Not absenting themselves, not sitting back and watching everybody else doing it. People who are assembled by God's call. But not just called out, and not just called together. When the New Testament talks about people who are called, and calling them the church, it talks about people who are called to do something. People who are called to Christian service. People who are called to bear witness to God out in the world. Called together to be so spoken to by God. So built up by each other's faith and encouraged by each other, but when they disperse, they go out into the world and bear Christ, as it were. Bear in their workplace, in their homes, among their friends, wherever they are, that likeness of Christ that they are learning together as God's people. Called out of the world, called together, and then called to live for God back there in the world. Called to be different. Jesus said about his disciples that they are in the world, but they are not of it. And that's what the church is all about. Being in the world, but not being of it. But the Creed doesn't just talk about the church. It talks about the Holy Catholic Church. What does it mean when it talks about that? Well, we take these three things: being called out, being called together, and being called for a purpose, And we look at them under these two headings of holiness and Catholic. And we begin to understand something of what God is doing in the church and through the church. Holy. We are called out from sin. Now, there isn't a single person here this morning who hasn't sinned. There isn't anybody here who can look back over the previous week or even over this morning, over the few hours that we've been up already today, and say that we haven't sinned. Something that we've thought, something we've said, something we haven't done. Our lives are marked by sin. And the church is a group of people who, yes, still sin, who still get things wrong. The church is not for people who think they're perfect. If anybody has come to church this morning because they think they're better than other people and so they deserve to be here, and by being here they're going to go out and be better than other people, then you've come to the wrong place. If the church is a club, then it's a club for sinners, not for the self-righteous. But we are called out from sin because Jesus has done something for us. Because Jesus died. Because he was crucified, dead, and buried. Because he descended into hell, the scapegoat with our sins on his back. And because he rose again from the dead to give us new life in him. And because he has ascended to his Father's right hand and bears our names before him written on the palms of his hands. And because he has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to make the church. For those reasons, we are holy. Our lives may not match up to what we really are in Christ. But that doesn't alter for one minute what Christ has done for us and what he has turned us into. Holy, called out from sin, not because we're self-righteous, not because we can look at other people and say, I'm holier than thou, but because Jesus Christ has done something for us and has done something in us. He has made a change. And we are called together. We are called together to help each other, not to go back and do the things that we once did before we were Christ's. We are called to help each other, not to go and live as if Christ had done nothing for us. We are called together to encourage each other, to spur one another on to good works. When the writer to the Hebrews is writing to people who are persecuted for their faith, who are going through an extremely hazardous and rough life, because they've chosen to be Christians and because they've nailed their colours to the mast. One of the things that he encourages them to do in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, don't give up meeting together, rather encourage one another. Spur one another on to good works. We're called together. Yes, sometimes to be each other's conscience. Sometimes to be the ones who will bring a word of encouragement when somebody's faith is flagging. To be the ones who will give a word of support when somebody feels like giving everything up. We are called together. Together to be separate from sin. And we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be like the one who never sinned. That means that our lives have a direction. Our lives have a direction of going from a life that was marked by sin to a life that is like Christ. And there should be a progression in our Christian lives. That's the fundamental element in growth in faith. Not knowing more. Not being more involved in church meetings and in church activities. Important though those things are, the fundamental element in Christian growth, in growth in the faith, in going in the right direction, is that we have less to do with sin and more to do with Jesus. We are less like what we used to be and more like the one whom we are following. Called out from sin, called together to help each other, to live the Christian life, called to be more like Christ. Holy, the Holy Catholic Church. And yes, we are Catholic, and that word just means universal. We are called out, let's use these same three headings again, we are called out from what? We are called out from all earthly distinctions. We are called out from that distinction between Jew and Gentile, and that's the main thrust of what Paul was writing about in the second chapter of his Ephesian letter. Some of you are Jews, you've become Christians. Some of you are Gentiles, you've become Christians. That distinction doesn't matter any more. The barrier that was between you is broken down. Why? Because you are Christ's. The old distinctions don't matter anymore. Elsewhere, Paul writes about there being neither slave nor free, neither barbarian nor Scythian, that is, uncultured or cultured, neither male nor female, neither single nor married, neither rich nor poor, you name it. The distinctions that apply out there in the world do not apply in here. We are not a people who are divided by background, by age, by sex, by education. We ought not to be a people who are divided by anything at all, because Christ has made us one. He has done a work in all his people's lives. We're called out from all human distinctions. And we are called together to be built together into one people. And we, together with people in Peru, in the Philippines, in Africa, in North America, in Germany, wherever, who are called by the same God, are part of the same church. There is a unity which binds all Christians, not just in one building, but all over the world. So that we say we pray for our brothers and sisters in Peru, the Philippines, Germany, Africa, North America, wherever. We pray for our brothers and our sisters. But here we are, called together this morning. Called together for mutual help and comfort. Called together for mutual ministry. Called together to do everything in the Christian life together. If I want to know whether somebody is worth listening to when they are talking about Logan St. John's Cross, and in my visiting people do say a lot about Logan St. John's Cross, I listen to the first word, and what I hear in the first word determines, and I might as well tell you this for the next time I'm visiting you, what I hear in the next word, in the first word, determines how I respond to everything else. If the first word is it or they, you've switched me off. I'm not going to listen too hard to what you have to say. What you say may be quite accurate. What you say may sometimes be quite undeniable. But I'm not really going to take it on board from you. If you say we, then I will listen. We belong to each other. There is nobody in a Christian church who has the right to stand on the touchline and talk about an it or a they and point to everybody else and point out everybody else's faults and failings. If people don't say we, then I'm not listening. We are called together. And if we try and deny that, then not only are we depriving ourselves of all the help and the support and the encouragement that we need, but we are depriving other people in this body that God makes of what they need. No detachment. We are called out from all human distinctions. We are called together. And we are called to be together a witness by our unity. If people can look at Christians and say, you should hear them talking about each other, then we are failing. If people can look at Christians and see them bickering and see them arguing, If people can read of Christians and read how much they squabble over little things, if people can look at a Christian congregation and see evidence of it dividing left, right and center over things that really do not matter, then we have failed. And in practice, we are not being a Catholic Church. One thing in closing. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he gives them a word which I think is tremendously encouraging. He says in verse 22, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." This is a building site. This building was opened on the 3rd of September 1914. But it is always a building site as far as the people are concerned. God has not finished with us yet. God has not finished his work in our lives individually, nor in our lives as a church. Perhaps some of us are blocking God really starting in the first place. But this is a building site. We are not yet what we are supposed to be. That means that change has to happen. We have to change as individuals. If we're saying no to God in our lives, we have to change and say yes. If we're saying no to this aspect of the Christian life, we have to change and say yes. If we're saying no to some path of obedience that God is calling us to, then we have to change and say yes. If we have spent most of our lives saying no to certain people in the church, we have to change and say yes. Whatever image the New Testament uses for the church, whether it's a building, whether it's a body, whether it's a bush, something growing, whether it's the bride, it talks about change. Because God isn't finished yet. Now we can look around and we can see changes. Can we look within and see changes? Are we aware of what God is doing in our lives? Are we welcoming God into our lives? The Holy Catholic Church, called out, called together, called to be God's people. Do we live up to it? Or do we deny it? Amen. Now we turn very happily to our baptism this morning, Sean McPherson Heron, and we sing together the first two verses of the baptismal hymn, hymn number 552, "Blessed Jesus, here we stand, met to do as thou hast spoken." Hymn 522, the first two verses. And during the singing, the Sunday school will come back in, and then Sean will be brought in to the church. Please be seated. Very quiet. Beloved in the Lord, the Gospel gives to us the words of the institution of the Holy Sacrament of Baptism as delivered by our Lord to the disciples after the resurrection. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We also have the words of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." The sacrament assures us of things which we claim by faith for our children, of our being made one with Christ, of the washing away of sin, and of the start of a new life in Christ, of the gift of the Holy Spirit, of adoption into God's family, and resurrection to eternal life. By this sacrament we acknowledge God's grace in drawing us and our children into His church, and we engage our children to be the Lord's. Okay. Standing with Scott and Gillian Heron as they bring their son Sean for baptism this morning are their godparents Jackie Cree and Gordon Hay. It is the duty of those who present their children for baptism to confess anew their faith and to promise by God's grace to raise their children in the faith and in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. Therefore, in presenting Sean McPherson for baptism, do you confess your faith in God as your Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as the one who enables you to live the Christian life? And in presenting him for baptism, do you earnestly desire that Sean McPherson may be made one with Christ as a part of his body, the church? And do you promise, relying on the grace of God, to teach Sean the truths and duties of the Christian faith, and by prayer, teaching, and example, to bring him up in the life and the worship of the church? The Lord bless you and help you faithfully to keep these promises that you have made.